2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, as we continue looking at our battling the flesh and spirit. It's not going to be a long series, but may have one or two more lessons. We'll see. But I want to start with this verse here. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 here this evening. As we talk about filthiness of the flesh and spirit, we're going to emphasize the spirit part because we've been looking at victory over the flesh the last few weeks. But notice it says 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Notice it starts off here again, having therefore these promises. Well, I believe therefore is going to tell us what promises when we look at verse 17 and 18 in particular of chapter 6. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises. With that thought, notice chapter 1, verse 20. I want to show you the confirmation of the Lord's promises through the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 20. Talking about Jesus Christ, of course, verse 19. Verse 20, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. So again, we see here that these promises are given to us. And I believe there's a twofold reason for that. First of all, as we understand, these are motivational. God likes to motivate us, I believe, with promises to help us to want to pursue what he's told us to do. But I want you to consider also, though, that these promises, according to 2 Peter 1:4 says, talking about exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So again, I want you to consider that not only are these promises motivational, but they are also empowering in our lives as well. Notice here again it says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Notice the personal responsibility there. I cannot clean up your life for you. You have to do it yourself. I have to do it myself. And of course, I have a responsibility to present the word of God to you, God's truth to you, so that that you understand how to deal with these things. But notice again the personal responsibility. We must cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. James 4:8 says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. And I want you to think about this. God is waiting for us, when we're not right, God is waiting for us to make the move so that then he will meet us. It's almost like the father of the prodigal son. He waited. He did not go to the far country to get his son. He waited for his son to come to his senses and return home. So again, we see here that God's waiting for us to draw nigh to him when we need to deal with these things. But then it goes on to say in James 4:8, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. But notice again this personal responsibility. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Now again, we're going to see how God does this cleansing process, but we must take the step and initiative and take responsibility to do this. Now, hold your place there. I want you to notice with me Matthew 23. Matthew chapter 23. Here's how this relates to what we've studied here the last few lessons here as far as dealing with the flesh, our sinful flesh. And I want you to think about the fact that we often rearrange our lives instead of dealing with it on the inside out. We have habits that we need to change, and so we end up replacing one habit with another. When we were in the Reformers Unanimous Ministry, people would talk about some of what the AA meetings would be like. He said, they'd be sitting around talking about their drinking that they're struggling with. And then during break, they're puffing on their cigarettes. And, I mean, it's like what they've done is they've exchanged one addiction for another. I mean, that's the reality of what it's like. And so, literally, there's no life change that's taking place there. Notice, Matthew 23, verse 25, as Jesus is giving his woes here to the religious leaders. These are Pharisees, scribes. These are the religious leaders of Israel. It says in verse 25, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Also, you think about a hypocrite. Publicly, they put on a good show. But privately, as we're going to see, there's a lot of wickedness in their hearts. It says, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. All right, so you know, the outside of the dish is all clean, but not the inside. Verse 26, thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first, notice that, cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. I mean, you can build this huge mausoleum or whatever, and it's still got dead people in it. Dead men's bones, as we see here. So it doesn't matter how beautiful the outward is if the inside is still full of wickedness, uncleanness, as it says here in verse 27. It says in verse 28, even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. But again, you notice what Jesus says here, deal with the inside first, then the outside will take care of itself. Instead, we focus in on our actions rather than dealing with the inside and what needs to be cleansed there. Notice back in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 again. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from, not some, all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. All of it, we like to categorize it. Well, that's not as dirty as others, you know, so that's not as filthy as something else. So we like to categorize it. Well, the Bible says it's all of it's got to go. All of the filthiness, not just of the flesh. We've talked about that here in our other lesson. In fact, I'll remind you that Romans 7:18 says that in my flesh, there's nothing good that dwells in my flesh. That's what Paul said, even as he's battling with the flesh. But he's talking about not just the flesh, but also the spirit. He's talking about the inner part of man. Notice all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, also notice with me Ephesians chapter 5. I want for us to see some correlating passages with this. Ephesians chapter 5. Verses 1 and following. As we see here, some of the things that Paul emphasizes needs to be cleaned up from our past, our life B.C., before Christ. Ephesians 5, verse 1, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Now, here's some of the uncleanness that he says needs to be dealt with. Fornication, all uncleanness. Covetousness, let it not once be named among you as becometh saints. Neither, notice, filthiness, see that word again, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Again, we are to be separated. That's what 2 Corinthians 6 says. We're not to be partakers with them. There's something supposed to be different about us. But again, we're talking about being cleansed from all of these things that bring the judgment, the wrath of God. Verse 8, for ye were sometimes darkness. Notice again, we're supposed to walk in love, walk as children of light. Notice it says here in verse 8, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord, walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. That does not say expose them. You know, all we have to do is stand for what this Bible says, and we're going to reprove the wickedness of this world. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. That's why I say we don't research in order to find out what wickedness is going on. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. Notice, it's revealed by the light of God's truth. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Of course, then he says, wake up, thou that sleepest, and so on. But back in 2 Corinthians 7, notice again, we are to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Proverbs 30 and verse 12 says, there is a generation that are pure in their own eyes, and yet is not washed from their filthiness. That is today's generation. I read that verse as I was looking at some cross references. That is today's generation. Even in so-called modern day Christianity, people can sit and watch wickedness, entertain themselves with wickedness in their living rooms, and feel okay about themselves while they're doing it and afterwards. Here in America, American Christianity entertains themselves with wickedness. I don't see any problem with it. They don't see the filthiness that is in their lives. They're pure in their own eyes. That's self-righteousness. I don't see anything wrong with me. You notice here again, it says there is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. That keeps us from caring for all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Because if we don't see that it's filthy, then in fact, that's why we have to be separated from the world, so that we don't get deceived into thinking that everything's okay, everything's just fine. But notice it says here, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Of course, Peter quotes from the Old Testament, be ye holy, for I am holy. That's a quote from Leviticus 11:44 and then other passages as well. But perfecting holiness. The word perfecting there means finishing or completing holiness. There is an unfinished project in our lives. And so we need to perfect holiness in the fear of God. And let me just say this, a fear of God is going to move us towards holiness. I want you to notice another familiar passage, Hebrews chapter 12. There's a phrase I want to emphasize there in relation to this holiness, perfecting holiness. And of course, whatever the Lord sees in our lives that is filthy, even whether we see it or not, there's going to be chastisement, chastening that comes into our lives because he is going to correct what is not right before his holiness. With that said, notice Hebrews 12 verse 5. As we look down to this passage, again, we're emphasizing chastening, but there's a phrase I want to focus in especially on as far as perfecting holiness. It says here in verse 5, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. Of course, this is a quote from Proverbs. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And again, as we're going to see in this passage, if we do not receive chastening, then that's, you know, obviously we're going to receive chastening if the Lord loves us. So if I'm receiving chastening, that's comforting, indirectly at least, because the Lord loves me enough to kind of rub out the stuff that's not right in my life. It says in verse 7, if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. That's proof that I'm a son of God when God is dealing with the stuff that's not right in my life. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards, which is of course a old English term, illegitimate child, and not sons. You're not a son. It's not a part of a married relationship. It says, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. I'm sorry, Daddy. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I won't do it again. Doing reverence. Son, this is going to hurt me more than... No, it's not, Dad. It's going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. But we gave them reverence. Sometimes that reverence does not come until later. Dad, thank you for what you did in my life. I didn't appreciate it at the time when I was a teenager, but thank you for what you were keeping me from going off into this world. And I want you to think about this. We gave them reverence. That's what it says here. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? And let me just point this out as well. I've read people who grow up without a father in the home. They grow up without correction and all those things, and they go off and wreck and ruin their lives. And that's when they start realizing that they did not have anybody love them enough to keep them from going off and destroying their lives. You think about the reverence that somebody eventually at least has for the ones who correct them. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he for our profit, for our good, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Did you notice that? That similar to what we saw back in 2 Corinthians 7, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. God says, I'm going to work on some chastening in your life so that you can be a partaker of my holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. I never thought, I love this spanking. You know, I love getting into trouble with Dad when I've messed up. That was never joyous. But notice it's grievous. But notice, nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Perfecting holiness, and notice, in the fear of God. Let me remind you of some things related to the fear of God here. Hebrews 12, verses 28 and 29 says, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. You notice that he is the same God who consumed Nadab and Abihu in the Old Testament. He is the same God that we see in the Old Testament. He is still a consuming fire in the New Testament. Proverbs 8, verse 13 says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. See, there's the problem. We don't have enough fear of God, and we don't hate evil because of it. It says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. If we do not hate evil, then that tells us we do not have much of a fear of God. Then Solomon gives us an example, a list of examples. Pride. Now, we don't really see pride as a serious sin. It made Lucifer a devil. Pride and arrogancy. Oh, we see a lot of arrogancy in our culture today. And the evil way. That's just a general statement. It's a life of evil. And the froward mouth, the perverse mouth, do I hate. So notice here, fear of the Lord is going to cause me to hate evil. All right, so we don't abhor evil as much as we should. Proverbs 16, verse 6 says, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. And by the fear of the Lord, men, depart from evil. Notice Ecclesiastes 12. It's been a while since we've been to this passage, so I like to remind myself every once in a while of this truth. Judgment day is coming. And so here's Solomon at the end of his life and at the end of his summary of his life away from God. He tried everything so we don't have to realize it's all vain and worthless. Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14. All right, so this is the end of his experiment and the summary, the conclusion of the whole matter, he says. Fear God and keep his commandments. Boy, the Christian life is just so complicated, isn't it? No, not really. Fear God and obey him. It's pretty simple, actually. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Why? Here's the reason why in verse 14. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing. So everything we thought we got away with, God says, why did you deceive yourself? You didn't get away with that. Be sure your sin will find you out. With every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So notice again, fear God and obey him. Keep his commandments. But it's all rooted in a fear of God. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So how do we cleanse our flesh and spirit? Notice first of all, 1 John chapter 1. Confession of sin. I want to emphasize, confession is not what we often think about. Think that it is, I should say. In other words, confession is not a confessional booth. In fact, I think there's a lot of times we as Baptists have a confessional booth type of mentality when it comes to confession of sin. In other words, we confess our sins to the Lord, our priest, and all the while we're confessing our sin to our priest, we're planning on going out and doing it all over again. That's the kind of mentality that I think we've bought into in many cases as far as confession. I mentioned this before, but the little cartoon that I came across years ago shows the boy kneeling at his bedside saying to the Lord in his prayers, Lord, you better sit down. It's been a long day. It's been a bad day. Do we take our sins seriously? As I've mentioned before, but confession is seeing it as God sees it. How does God see our sin and nailed his son to the cross? Now, as you think about this confession of sin, notice it says here in 1 John 1 verse 5, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. In other words, there's absolutely no dark side to God. There's no sin. There's no side that God is trying to hide from the world, from the universe. God is light. He's absolute holiness. You think about it. He's absolute holiness. So there's no darkness in him at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Right? So we deceive people. And later on, we're going to see we're self-deceived. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Now, there are some who suggest that means we can enjoy fellowship as a church. I believe this is talking about fellowship with God. Because you notice here, we're trying to keep our life clean and you know, take care of all the darkness, all the sin that's there, the filthiness, as we've already seen in Scripture. We're trying to deal with that so that we can have fellowship with one with another. We can have fellowship with God. As Abraham was called the friend of God, we can have a friendship with the Lord. Notice here it says, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. From all sin. This is not just for salvation. This is ongoing cleansing. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not. Here's the self-deception. We say we have no sin, we've deceived ourselves and the truth is not in us. So first and foremost, we have to acknowledge the sin that's there. But then it says, if, that's a conditional word, if we confess our sins, then notice the result. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And notice this, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Remember, we saw back in 2 Corinthians 7, cleansing from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him, God, a liar, and his word is not in us. But here's what I want you to notice here, this ongoing cleansing. In fact, let me just say this, the confession as a Christian, as a believer, John's including himself, when we confess our sins scripturally, then you notice here what happens is the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ is activated in our lives, even as a believer. Even as I mentioned on Sunday, the washing of regeneration is not the same as this washing, this cleansing of from the blood of Christ. As I was looking at that, I was reminded of the hymn, The Cleansing Wave. Oh, now I see the cleansing wave, the fountain deep and wide. Jesus, my Lord, mighty to save, points to his wounded side. I rise to walk in heaven's own light. Think about that, 1 John 1. Above the world and sin, with heart made pure and garments white, with Christ enthroned within. Amazing grace, 'tis heaven below, to feel the blood applied. And Jesus, only Jesus know, my Jesus crucified. The cleansing stream I see. I plunge and oh, it cleanseth me. Oh, praise the Lord, it cleanseth me. It cleanseth me, yes, cleanseth me. You think about the cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ. Confession activates that. And again, this is not a confessional booth type of confession. Proverbs 28:13 says, he that covereth or tries to hide his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. We're talking about confessing. We're not just saying, I'm sorry, God. And then we go do it again. I'm sorry, God. I did it again. I'm sorry. We make plans to keep doing it. I'm sorry, God. That's not true Bible confession. That does not activate the cleansing of Christ's blood, his shed blood. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But I want you to consider also, though, the cleansing of God's word. Psalm 119, verse 9 says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Notice Ephesians chapter 5. And we went there earlier in the chapter, but notice this again. John 17 says that we are sanctified through the truth. And Jesus said in John 15, verse 3, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. All right, so we are cleansed through the water of the word, as the passage here says. Ephesians 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now notice what Jesus is going to do as far as the church is concerned. That he might sanctify, set apart, and cleanse it. Notice again, this cleansing. With the washing of water by the word. Again, that's what Jesus said. Now are ye clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. This book right here, the more we hear preaching, the more we read it and study it, the more our lives are going to be cleansed from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, as we've seen. That he, notice, might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. All right, so he's cleaning up the spots. He's ironing out the wrinkles or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And I really believe that this is the picture that we see in Revelation. Revelation 19, where it says that the bride of Christ is dressed in white apparel, which is the righteousness of the saints. I believe that's partly imputed righteousness, but I believe we also contribute to that. I want you to notice a familiar passage here, James chapter 1. I often emphasize the doer of the word part, but there's a part here I want you to see in relation to the cleansing effect of the word of God. James 1, verse 21. All right, here's that word filthiness again in the New Testament. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness. James 1, 21. Lay apart all filthiness. Oh, notice it's all filthiness. And superfluity of naughtiness. See, we got to get rid of these King James Bibles because nobody ever uses the word superfluity. It means overflowing, superabundant, however you want to define that. Superfluity of, we know what naughtiness is. And receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So we're to set aside all filthiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word. Of course, this passage tells us that when we look into the Word of God, it's going to help us to get some things cleaned up when we're not a forgetful hearer. I want you to consider as far as the spirit of man. Proverbs 20, verse 27 says, "The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly." Here's what I believe that's talking about. Our conscience is what God the Holy Spirit uses to bring to our attention some things that need to be dealt with. Some things that need to be cared for. Again, there's filthiness. You know, there's things that, you know, our minds and our actions and our spirit, whatever. Again, it says, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. It's shining light on all the dark, unclean corners. Corners that need to be cleaned out of our lives. There's a very interesting passage that I came across when I was looking at some cross-references. I want you to see this in relation to Israel, and we're going to apply it to our lives. Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel 36. We're almost finished here. Ezekiel 36, verse 25. Of course, Ezekiel is a time when Israel, Judah, is not in a good situation as far as the Lord is concerned. Here's something that God said would happen as far as Israel. It says, verse 25, Ezekiel 36, "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean." Of course, this is a spiritual sense. We're not talking about baptism, you know, when they're baptized. And from all, sprinkle water, you know, sprinkling. From all your filthiness, notice, from all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. Notice this cleansing. And again, I'm emphasizing cleansing from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. And notice then he says, a new heart also will I give you. Now, again, at salvation, I believe we are given a new nature, a new heart. But here, as far as the nation of Israel, he says, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. That's just talking about, you know, the hard-heartedness is going to be removed, and there will be a sensitive a heart that can respond to God. But here's what I want you to notice in verse 27. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. Now, here's what I want you to see by way of application. After the Lord cleanses them and works in their heart and their spirit, new heart, new spirit, and so on, notice the result is going to be obedience to God's commands. How do we know if we've really been working on the cleansing in our heart and in our flesh and spirit? If there's still no desire for me to obey the word of God, then there's not a completed action there. It's not perfected in holiness. Again, y'all, this thought just jumped off the page at me. But notice again, after the cleansing and the new heart and the new spirit, there's a desire through the Spirit working in us to walk in His statutes, to keep His judgments, and to do them. If we're still not living in obedience, then the cleansing has not taken place. As we close, notice with me Psalm 139. This is a passage from time to time I use in my own prayer time, asking the Lord to search my heart and my life to see what I need to deal with. Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24. Psalm 139, verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Also, when you think about the spirit of man being the candle of the Lord, in essence, David here is saying, Lord, shine the light on me. Take a look at my thoughts. See what thoughts need to change. Search me, O God, and know my heart. See what's in my heart that's not right. Try me, know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me. We're not talking about, oh, that's not that bad of a sin. No, we're talking about any wickedness in us. And then notice, after that searching takes place, then lead me in the way everlasting. As you think about the reality of the filthiness of our flesh and spirit, we live in a filthy, filthy, wicked world. And I want you to consider how easy it is even sometimes just watching the news. You come across stuff, it's like, Lord, please, oh, please cleanse me. In fact, years ago when we were still watching the evening news, we were watching the news and all of a sudden this story came on. I mean, just totally unannounced. Whoa, turn the TV off. That's when we realized, you know what, we can't trust any news, we can't trust, it doesn't matter if it's conservative or whatever, we have no control over those stories coming into our home. I want you to think about that, the fact that we have to be careful even the stuff that we watch as far as news. There's a standard that is quickly diminishing here in America. We live in a filthy, wicked, wicked, sinful world. And so there's times when thoughts and all those kinds of things, we become dirty. That's why we have to go to the Lord in confession. That's why we have to spend time in this book. We have to study it and read it, filling our minds, transforming our minds, renewing our minds. Why? So that we can be cleansed from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Father, I pray that you'd help us to be willing to yield ourselves to the searching of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and our lives, to be willing to see what is unclean in the corners of our heart, corners of our lives. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be willing to cleanse ourselves. That's personal responsibility, as we saw. Cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. Sometimes we try to focus on the flesh, but we're not worried about the spirit, the inner man. And Lord, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Lord, I pray that you change us and show us what needs to change. In Jesus' name, amen.